Daily Study 250404 at 0525. Three introductory quotes at the beginning of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, the textbook of Christian Science. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Words of Jesus, recorded by John in the Gospel of John. 2. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Shakespeare. 3. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. That is thy high behest. Thou here and everywhere. Mary Baker Eddy. So the first order of business is to have the right attitude, as Einstein says in his famous quote about curiosity, where he says, curiosity has its own reason for existing. Never stop questioning. That's what we need to do when we're searching for the truth. And of course, our ultimate goal is to search for truth, which is a capital T, which means to, number one, search our motive to make sure it is wholesome. And number two, focus on the content of what God and man are all about and the relationship between God and man. This can really be condensed down into two short sentences by Jesus when the Pharisees ask him, what is the most important commandment of all? And his reply was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Unity. It covers everything. All existence. If we did nothing but repeat that short message from Christ Jesus and ask ourselves, are we doing this right now? Am I doing this right now, this very moment? Am I loving God with all my heart and soul and mind, and loving my neighbor as myself? If we do that, we will be complying with every commandment that was ever been written. We will be complying with the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount by Christ Jesus. Any really spiritual leader could, in all conscience, in all good conscience, accept that as a rule of life, the rule of life. And this ties it right into the second quote from Shakespeare, nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. If we stick along that line of thinking, our thinking will be excellent. It will be premium. It will be number one. And therefore, our life will be living the life as did Christ Jesus himself and Mary Baker Eddy and other really top students of the system of divine metaphysics. What is meant by the system of divine metaphysics? If you look on page 146 and 330 of the textbook, it states the following. Divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And on page 330, 32 planks of the platform. When the 32 planks of the platform is understood and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. 2 points. The letter and the spirit. We can't just know and have an atmosphere and exude an atmosphere of the spirit blindly. We need to understand the structure of all existence, and it's based on the letter. Mary Baker Eddy gives us the foundation for the letter. On page 465, the definition of God is as follows. God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. That was from Science and Health, page 465, which is the recapitulation chapter, which is a summary of chapters 1 through 13. So whatever is in number 14 covers the first 13 chapters, but focuses on the very most important 24 points throughout the first 13 chapters. Because that conclusion can be reached easily by realizing that there are 24 numbered questions with answers in the recapitulation chapter. And this is the very first question. What is God? So that's the most important thing that we should learn first. What is God? Because that's the thinking we should be putting into our consciousness so that what we see as a world operating around us is focusing on the good. That's why it's so important to have the model formed in thought that is going to be a guide to us. And we can't do any better than start with the definition of God. On 587, another definition of God, just a little bit of variation, because it's giving out some focus on some key words. It says God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all acting, all wise, all loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. On the same page, 587, is the definition of good. God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. She explains that omniscience includes, since omni means one, only, and all, that means God is the one, only, and all of everything in all existence. He's the one, only, and all incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. He's the one, only, and all seeing, all acting, all wise, all loving, eternal, all substance and intelligence. He's the one, only, and all good, which is spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. There is no other intelligence, wisdom, or knowing anywhere except from what has always been true, and that is God. Every one of us, everyone in all existence, is a reflection of the one and only God. We may as well decide that we're going to reflect the only source that exists. Otherwise, we are non-existent. Evil is non-existent. A mirage. Fantasy land. There's one reality, and it's what is confirmed by the word truth with a capital T. That is the only reality there is. Everything else is a reflection. In other words, the only thing that exists is God, which includes His manifestation. Today is April 4, and the celebration of Easter will be on April 20. I shall read a short article from the internet entitled, "What Trials Did Jesus Face Before His Crucifixion?" The night of Jesus' arrest, he was brought before Annas, Caiaphas, and an assembly of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. After this, he was taken before Pilate, the Roman governor, sent off to Herod, and returned to Pilate, who finally sentenced him to death. There were six parts to Jesus' trial, three stages in a religious court, and three stages before a Roman court. Jesus was tried before Annas, the former high priest, Caiaphas, the current high priest, and the Sanhedrin. He was charged in these ecclesiastical trials with blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah. The trials before Jewish authorities, the religious trials, showed the degree to which the Jewish leaders hated him because they carelessly disregarded many of their own laws. There were several illegalities involved in these trials from the perspective of Jewish law. 1. No trial was to be held during feast time. 2. Each member of the court was to vote individually to convict or acquit. But Jesus was convicted by acclamation. So the crowd roared out that he was guilty and to crucify him. The judges did not even judge. So to review the first two items again, 1, no trial was to be held during the feast time. 2, each member of the court was to vote individually to convict or acquit. But Jesus was convicted by acclamation. 3, if the death penalty was given, a night must pass before the sentence was carried out. However, only a few hours passed before Jesus was placed on the cross. 4. The Jews had no authority to execute anyone. 5. No trial was to be held at night, but this trial was held before dawn. 6. The accused was to be given counsel or representation, but Jesus had none. 7. The accused was not to be asked self-incriminating questions, but Jesus was asked if he was the Christ. The trials before the Roman authorities started with Pilate. After Jesus was beaten, the charges brought against him were very different from the charges in his religious trials. He was charged with inciting people to riot, forbidding the people to pay their taxes, and claiming to be king. Pilate found no reason to kill Jesus, so he sent him to Herod. Herod had Jesus ridiculed, but wanting to avoid the political liability, sent Jesus back to Pilate. This was the last trial as Pilate tried to appease the animosity of the Jews by having Jesus scourged. That means whipped, to bring forth severe pain. In a final effort to have Jesus released, Pilate offered the prisoner Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. Pilate granted their demand and surrendered Jesus to their will. The trials of Jesus represent the ultimate mockery of justice. Jesus, the most innocent man in the history of the world, was found guilty of crimes and sentenced to death by crucifixion. What a mistake to name the Friday to commemorate his crucifixion as being Good Friday. What a tragic mistake in vocabulary. Nothing was even done according to Jewish law. They broke every rule in the book and then didn't even follow through with the judges making the decision. The crowd, by acclamation, which is loud shouting, all emotional, as has been recorded in the Bible, there were only a handful of people that attended his crucifixion. John was the only disciple. His spiritual advancement enabled him to receive directly from Jesus the words that are in Revelation. As Dr. Robert C. Putnam explains in detail, John hosted Jesus, who came back in the flesh, and as a result, John was able to receive the advanced work that is contained in Revelation. Mary Baker Eddy describes it in great detail about the spiritual interpretation of Revelation. Most students of the Bible are totally confused and have no clue what the text of Revelation is all about. If one just listens to a few words, then they will be prepared to open their door of consciousness. And those few words are, we have to put the old man aside and let the new man come forth. And that the kingdom of God is here and now. If we do that, then we will look for the spiritual interpretation and we'll study what Mary Baker Eddy has given us. And that opens the door. It resolves the puzzle that is there if you don't have someone advanced like Mary Baker Eddy, and there is no one that has been Mary Baker Eddy except one person. Although I must say that Frederick L. Rawson was very well advanced. I don't believe he's discussed it, but he certainly would be capable of doing it. Or should I say, he would be capable of probably giving us some additional clues working from Mary Baker Eddy as the foundation and as the gospel, as the structure and system. We have to realize that Christian Science is a way of life, and it touches everything in our experience. And we need to work on everything in our experience so that our total atmosphere is reflecting the seven synonymous terms for God. Mary Baker Eddy stated that Jesus was able to express the divinity of the Christ consciousness because he had fulfilled the maximum degree of excellence in his humanity. In other words, it is not a step from humanity to divinity. It is a gradual demonstration of proving the highest degree of humanity that there is. People that were in business would go to see Bicknell Young. He was considered the dean of practitioners because he had such a fine reputation for his success. This was in Mary Baker Eddy's day and up through until about 1940. And he said that when people came to him with a business problem, he would find the majority of them did not know their business. He would have to send them away without even touching the case instructing them that if they're going to be in business, they better know it on a human level to the maximum degree. Christian Science is not providing miracle results. It only removes the obstacle in one's own consciousness if the individual has already refined what they're doing on a human level. There was a gal that was a coach for running a girls' team in high school. And she taught them a structure and system that they had to master. They were like the worst team in the whole league when she was hired. So she started at the foundation. Whatever they were capable of doing, she met them on that level. And she was not interested in whether they would win or lose a meet with other schools. She was interested in them following the discipline that she was teaching them. So she started out at a slow pace. I believe it was the 440 meter dash. If they ran it too slow or too fast in practice, she would have them run it again, until they would come in on the time specified for that distance. They could be tired until they were ready to drop. She would require them to take another lap until they had it correct. And over a period of time, she gradually built up their endurance and then opened the door a little at a time to run a little bit faster speed. When they were running, she said, "Whose race are you running? The other people that are in the track meet? Or your race?" She had to embed in their thought that they were running their race, which means you don't care about anyone else on the track except the one directly in front of you, so you don't run into them. She said, "Don't look to the left, to the back, or to the side. Don't look to the left, to the right side, or to who's behind you and how close are they getting. Don't worry about it. You pay attention to your race." You have to do the same thing no matter what you're doing. You have to do your own thing. Your competition is perfection, not another human. You are striving for perfection. Don't worry about the results. It doesn't matter. I believe I stated earlier in this recording that the schools don't teach the most important thing there is to learn. That is how to learn, how to think, how to reason. Mary Baker Eddy says, "The most important human faculty is the faculty of reasoning. If we learn how to think, how to continuously be curious and ask questions. I don't mean to other people, I mean to ourselves. That's very important. We should master time management. We should master how to read. Mortimer Adler was the chief editor for Encyclopedia Britannica. He wrote the classic book in 1940 on how to read a book. If you have a high speed of reading and can remember everything you read, you don't even need to listen to what I'm going to tell you, because you've already mastered it. If you have a photographic memory, you can skip this part. But if you're like almost everyone, then you need to follow the steps that I'm going to tell you. In How to Read a Book, he says the first thing you need to do is determine what kind of material you're reading. A newspaper is approached in one way, a technical book is a different way. If you read fiction, I don't read it, but if you read fiction, that's read a different way. If you read a book that has a lot of charts and graphs and diagrams in it, that's different. So you have to know what type of thing you're reading, and your whole system on how you read it is determined by that. And he goes into detail about how to read a book that is really worthwhile. So you need to master how to read a book. If you're going to make the most out of your life, you need to master time management. You need to have the right attitude about what you're doing. If you go shopping on errands, that's a different attitude than if you're doing serious study of Christian Science, because you may be wanting to get it done as quickly and efficiently as possible. However, I must tell you that to really advance in Christian Science, you have to have a life of giving. It's required. Why? Because your model is Christ Jesus, Mary Baker Eddy, Frederick L. Rawson, Wentworth Winslow, Joel Goldsmith, and some other ones that I probably haven't mentioned. The very top people, Dr. Fluno, those are just a handful of people. Einstein contributed a tremendous amount. Bliss Knapp, John Morgan, each one of them contributed something very unique that no one else did. You need to take advantage of those. Don't reinvent the wheel. Gain the right thing from each advanced student and build from that. Frederick L. Rawson said, no one has ever discovered anything new. Well, and it says that in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. He says, what you do when you think you have discovered something new is you merely discovered a new way of arranging the truth. In other words, you take truth from this department and truth from that department and truth from another one or topic, whatever you want to call it, and you put it together in a way that brings forth a new benefit to humanity. But every element of your truth was already true. It had already been discovered previously, but you had an enlightenment on how to rearrange and combine the truth. And that's what the questioning is all about, that Einstein refers to. So we need to build a life of an entirely new framework where we're striving to excel on a human level in whatever we're doing and use the standard of perfection to attract us to get there. Mary Baker Eddy stresses how important it is to have a model in thought all the time. She brings out the fact that we are barraged constantly with mortal mind suggestions, and we must have a model in thought that is built on spirit in order to refer to it constantly so that we can block entry into our consciousness of anything that should not be there, so that we can filter it at the door. She says we should guard our door of thought as we would guard a door in our house against thieves and murderers. We have to mentally be prepared to filter what we let in our thought so that we can take advantage of what Shakespeare tells us in her introductory quote. Nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. What thinking are we going to embark upon? What exercise are we going to utilize that has the correct components? Are we going to let the fact that God is omni, mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love? And that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite. And that God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. That He's all-intelligence. Are we going to realize that we need to utilize the qualities of mind no matter what we're doing? Whether we're thinking about what is real substance, or whether we're thinking about how do I identify something properly, which is soul, instead of using material senses to use spiritual senses? Are we going to think about principle, which is structure and system, that it always has to be in balance? It has to be harmonious. Everyone has to benefit with anything that we're doing. If you do what some of the federal government agencies do, which is lie, cheat, and steal, so that they can erroneously influence the population and try to develop an attitude of, well, I'm confused, so tell me what you want me to do. Do you want to be a sheep? You want to let others control you? The government's at the top of the list, and that's exactly their motive, to control the population. Are we going to yield to it? Or are we going to claim our reflection of the perfect God. We have to recognize it, we have to claim it, we have to live it. So yes, we have to master whatever we're doing. Vladimir Ashkenazi, one of the finest pianists in the world, he was asked, how could he perform with such excellence that not a single critic could find fault with him? He said, I practice, practice, practice. He was Russian, so he had a little bit of accent with his English. I practice, practice, practice until the music plays me. You see, he had to let go of himself. He had to let the music play him. If you're a professional pianist, you are not trying to play your music. You're trying to play the composer's music. Are you playing it to perfection? The greatest pianist in the world practiced the hand and exercises every single day. And they practice every single day. One of the highest paid pianists said that if he misses one day of practice, he knows it. He can tell the way he's playing when he comes back to the piano to play after missing one day. He says, if I miss 2 days, the critics know it. And if I miss 3 days, the audience knows it. You have to live what you're doing for perfection. Those girls that were running the 440 dash, they had to run no matter what the weather was. Whether it was sunny and warm or whether it was cold and rainy. Every single day they practiced. They had to live it. Do we want to become perfect in our healing work? Do we want to live a life where we have no fear about anything? Where we build a confidence whereby we know that if we have a problem, that we will see it for its nothingness and be able to demonstrate the truth about who God is, who man is, and the relationship, and prove that God is all there is, and that his manifestation is part of him. It's not and, it's not God and his manifestation, it's God including his manifestation. What would God be if he didn't have a manifestation? What would a painter be if he didn't have any performance? Or a pianist? Or anyone, a homemaker? A teacher? Doesn't matter what your profession is or your avocation. Whatever you're involved in, you are the source. And your work is the manifestation. It's linked to you. God is our source, and we are God's manifestation. He needs every single one of us. Otherwise, God is not God. He is the God of nothing and nobody. He's a partial God. if we're not reflecting Him, it's our duty to reflect Him. If we don't know anything about Christian Science and we learn about a Christian Science practitioner and there's a healing as a result, is that the end of the story? Most people think it is. That's the beginning. If we did not gain any inspiration from our healing, then it was a waste. You'll have problems that show up somewhere else. Because we're all under the influence, we're barraged with universal beliefs. And one of the primary ones is that we were born under the progeny of Adam and Eve. Most everyone that goes to any kind of a church says, yeah, we're born a sinner. We have to get rid of that. That is a stigma, it's a curse that does not belong to God's idea. We have to prove that we are the idea of God. We have to keep the model in thought that we are not of the progeny of a material mother and father and an Adam and Eve, but we're the idea of the perfect God, and we are part of God's manifestation, and that we are all brethren with all of the other ideas of God, and that we need to depersonalize our viewpoint of everyone. And we need to look at them as an idea of God. We need to look at them based on the qualities of God. And we need to find them. Mary Baker Eddy, every hour of the day, did exactly that. She prayed 3 times a day for all humanity. And she prayed hourly for doing a self-check of where her thinking was. Was she attacked by somebody that day? Is she thinking about that? Is she being concerned that maybe that's going to cause trouble? She says we must clear the decks at least once a day. She said, don't let anything go unsettled. And we have to start within our own consciousness. We don't start by trying to change someone, but only changing our view of what we think they did wrong. The Golden Rule doesn't say anything about trying to correct others. It talks about what we are doing. Do unto others. It starts with ourselves, as we would have them do unto us. Not what they did unto us, but what we would want them to do unto us, if we wanted to have a harmonious relationship. And since there's only one God, that means there's only one father and one mother. Mary Baker Eddy is the first one that I believe ever revealed the fact that God is mother and father of all existence. Jesus said that. When he was a young boy, somebody came to where he was talking. It could have been after he started his ministry. But he said, your mother is here. He said, who is my mother? Who is my father? He could not accept that there was a material mother or father, but they were only like everyone else, an expression of the qualities that they were exuding with. The mother obviously was very advanced in her spiritualization of her thought, or she wouldn't have been the one chosen to be birthing Christ Jesus. So he was just bringing out how we should think about our human mother and father, not as the ones that produced us. But we have to think about we being produced or revealed to the world by God, because God is the only source. Einstein said, "Religion without science is blind, and science without religion is lame." Here's a man that was known for his expertise in physics. He studied time and substance, relativity. But after he learned that his friend, Dr. Underwood, was the only one out of the Atomic Energy Commission that did not pass on from radiation, and he inquired, "How did you survive?" He said, "I'm a student of Mary Baker Eddy." And when Einstein discovered it was both a science and a religion, he knew that was the right answer. He said, "Imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. What was it? It was discovered that there is no matter, that there's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter, that matter doesn't exist. It is only a misunderstanding of what we are seeing." When they were doing research, the physicists were doing research on breaking down the atom and so forth, they kept breaking it down into smaller and smaller bits until they realized that it was only consciousness that they were looking at. It's like two different people looking at the same thing. They have two different opinions. That's what the physicists were doing. Someone did a research on sound, and they set up a series of speakers and recording devices. Well, I guess not the speakers, the recording devices. They set up a way to record what was going on in the woods. And they wanted to know, if there was no one there to observe it, would there still be sound? And they discovered that that's not the case. The sound is there if there's someone to observe it. If they're not, there is no sound. Oh yeah, they had cameras also, because they wanted to know, if a tree fell, would there be the crashing sound of a tree? And sure enough, there was not. There was not. They did a similar experience with someone else with light, and set up a series of boxes. Anyway, the world of physics has discovered some very interesting things, and the top people in their field come to the conclusion then Mary Baker Eddy was right. They may have spent their whole life trying to discover something about matter, but like Einstein, figured out that they were wasting their time. One very well-known physicist spent his life trying to come up with the root notions of the universe. He couldn't do it. Why not? Because he was searching on a physical level instead of a spiritual level. If you leave spirit out of the equation and you insist on matter as substance being in the equation, then you come up with the wrong conclusion. And it will be temporary, and someone else later will discover it was all wrong, as has happened with most discoveries. The only way you can come up with what Mary Baker Eddy gives us as the first quote in Science and Health, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The only way you can be set free is to recognize at the beginning that you have to be looking on a different dimension than what you have thought was true your whole life. And the human brain is very slow to accept something that is different than what it believes to be true. It takes repetition. It takes making things your own and proving it to yourself, a step at a time, a degree at a time. You work with the smallest amount of time, which is a moment. You work with the smallest of everything. Break it right down to the core. Because if you're not working at the elementary level, you can't build anything. Some of the most intelligent people will tell you that you have to always make sure that you're working with the basics. You can't go off on a tangent. You have to go back and think about the basics. Am I following the basics that has been proven to be true? If you're doing some complex mathematics and you're not able to solve it, you got to go back to the basics. You have to check your worth, your work, of all your formulas and algorithms and whatever, based on simple mathematics, to see where you went wrong. Did I add instead of subtract? Did I multiply instead of divide? Or whatever. You have to go back to the beginning. That's what we have to do with our life. We have to start with the basics. What is life? What is truth? What is mind? What is spirit? What is soul? What is principle? What is love? You have to work with those seven basic qualities of God. And that's what will give you the opportunity to solve any problem, is making sure you're sticking to the basics and let that follow through with whatever complexity that you're creating or trying to solve. But you have to make sure you're on the basics. Just like the pianist. If you haven't played the piano, you don't know what I mean, but the Hannon exercise, Hannon is the composer of a series of exercises that are at all levels, and the professional pianists that are the highest paid performers, they practice them every day. We have to practice proving to ourselves what God is, what man is, what is the relationship. If we're out and about and we see an accident, are we taking care of it in our thought? In addition to seeing if we can be any assistance on a human level. We don't just say there are no accidents and forget it. That doesn't do anything. Frederick L. Rawson, when he saw an accident of a man driving a cart full of rocks, and he went back to examine the tailgate, and something alarmed the animal, and he raised up and dumped the whole load of rocks on the man, covered him up. I don't know, he probably was dead. Probably killed him. Just the force and weight may have crushed his body. Mr. Rawson was gazing out the window with another Christian Scientist by the name of Spalding. They're both listed on our website as authors, and you can read about it. Mr. Rawson immediately said, "There is nothing but God." The man rocketed out from underneath the rocks, perfectly, completely untouched by the belief of accident. He didn't just say five words, "There is nothing but God." He understood what they meant. Because he understood what they meant, the life of the man came in alignment with the truth and set him free. Because he had him in thought, because he was looking out there and he saw the incident. So he already had the man in thought. So if he cleared his thought, automatically everyone in his thought benefited. That man benefited. Immediately, instantaneously. Now, Mr. Rawson is too humble to talk about it, but Mr. Spalding is the one that reported to the world what happened. Because there he was witnessing the whole thing. Mr. Rawson has published a book, and he left the world in visible form 100 years ago. But he published a book that lists 1,315 different problems that someone might encounter. Every kind of sickness and disease you can imagine. Every kind of other kind of problem. And he tells you how to heal it. Each one, he breaks it down and tells you exactly how to heal it. You shouldn't be without that book. Now, it's not recommended you read the book or that chapter. It's called Applied Treatment. It's not recommended that you read the book or read that chapter from beginning to end. Don't even think about it. It's like if you're going to med school and you have to read whatever books that you're reading from beginning to end. Well, this is divine metaphysics. So you don't read about sicknesses or diseases or death. or anything that doesn't apply to the present need, because you don't want to put it in your thought. If you have a need for a particular thing to be healed, then you go and look up that one topic, period. You don't browse the book, because it's a lot easier to keep evil from getting into your thought than it is to get rid of it once it is in there. And if you have it in there, you better take care of it. Like Mary Baker Eddy says, you better clear whatever's going on in your life every single day. Don't let anything stay in there overnight while you sleep. Take care of it before you go to bed, before you go to sleep. And of course, the best thing to do is to take care of it when it first comes to your attention, instead of letting it sit in your thought until the end of the day. We absolutely must be a law unto ourselves. I think it's page 442 that it says that. Be a law unto yourself. We have to know what the laws are, and we have to discipline ourselves to follow them. Don't worry about whether there's a cop watching us, which in this case is the law itself. Because if we violate a law of God, we're the ones that suffer. God doesn't know anything about personalities. He doesn't have a personal relationship with who you are, whatever your name is. The laws are out there. They are omnipresent. They're right where you are. No matter where you are, they are right there. They are within us. And if we don't abide by them, we're the ones that suffer. God doesn't punish us. God doesn't know anything about evil. God doesn't know anything about physical harm or mental harm. God is just a word. God is not a person. Christ Jesus is not God. That's proven by the quotations in the Bible itself. Read Dr. Robert C. Putnam, 169-page book. He tells you all about the facts about Jesus, that Jesus is not God. In 325, the Council of Nicaea, which is Nicaea, deemed that Jesus would be God. And of course, obviously, what you want to remember about Jesus is that he was nailed to the cross and he's dead. Don't think about the fact that he resurrected and then ascended. No, you wouldn't want to do that. Because nobody in the other churches will like you. They want to have a cross up there that reminds you that he's suffering, as if he's alive and are going through that experience today. Is that what you want to do when you want to be successful? Dwell on failure? Well, that's why the churches are now going out of business. For 1,500 years, they've been thinking about Jesus being God and that God is dead. Nailed on the cross. Had flesh wounds. Everything else. That's not how I want to think about Jesus, and that's not how I do. Anybody that is a student of Christian Science is not going to think about Jesus as being a man, other than that he was the most perfect man that ever walked on the globe. But they're going to want to think about what he gave to the world. He gave us proof that there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. Or sin, sickness, death, electricity, mortal mind, animal, chemical, or any other kind of so-called substance. But it's all in infinite mind. Shakespeare, 1500 years later, said the same thing. Your thinking is what creates your existence. What's your viewpoint? One of Mary Baker Eddy's students was unable to heal a visual problem, so they sent a letter to her, and she says, "Can you focus no matter what comes your way?" You see, can you focus? Forget what the circumstance seems to be. Can you focus on the truth about what God is and what you are and the relationship between you and God? Not you as a person, but you as a spiritual idea and God being the source. Do you realize your connection is directly with God? It doesn't go through any kind of a medium called a physical body. It doesn't go through a medium called a friend or a practitioner. No, your relationship is directly with God. And who are you? You are incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite as a reflection of God. You're omnipresent with the goodness of God. Frederick Rawson healed over 500 people going back in time at when they first discovered they had a problem. Everything about that problem disappeared from their consciousness. The healing, going back in time, could not remember something in the future. So if they went through 5 years or 10 years or 50 years of suffering, that's all gone. Gone. When he went back in time to heal it, he healed everything that happened after the fact. Or after the theory. Because sickness is not a fact. Or whatever it was, sin or death, whatever. Well, they wouldn't have come, they wouldn't have gone to him to heal death of themselves, because they wouldn't be able to communicate. But but it could be someone that was presenting to him a problem of someone they knew, maybe somebody in their family or their husband, wife, child, or whatever. We know of Wentworth Winslow overcoming the belief of death by one of his patients, and Picknell Young overcame the belief of death from himself, from drowning. Mary Baker Eddy overcame the death of at least two of her household people. Calvin Fry was one of them, her secretary. Men were the secretaries back in those days. Women were homemakers. So we know they did, and I have no doubt that Joel Goldstein overcame it for other people. He had a call from somebody that was in a nursing home, Christian Science nursing home called the Benevolent Association in the Boston area. And they said they just really needed him to come and heal the situation. So he went there, and when he got to the reception desk, she said, "Well, you can't go in there." He said, "Why not?" He said, "One of your patients called me for help." She said, "Everybody's sick in here, and it's contagious. If you go in there, you're going to come out with the same problem they have. He said, how many people do you have here? And she told him, I don't know, like 100 or 200 people. He said, so you've got 100 or 200 problems? She said, yeah, everybody. He said, you've only got one problem. You don't have 100 or 200 problems. You have one. He sat down for a few minutes in the reception area and healed everybody in the whole building. They started coming out healed. No evidence that they'd ever had a sickness. And they said, what happened? Everybody's healed all at once. The whole building. He didn't look at it as a problem. He looked at it as an opportunity to prove that God was the only source of anything. These people I mentioned also had 15-minute appointments. I don't know about Bicknell Young, but Wentworth Winslow and Joel Goldsmith, Frederick L. Rassen, those three made a statement in their writings that they had 15-minute appointments. At the end of 15 minutes, the people were healed. 15-minute appointments. If they work only 8 hours a day, you know, they'd have 32 healings a day. Four every hour for 8 hours, 32 healings a day. In a month, they'd have 200 or 300. A year, they would have over 2,000. What, 2,400? In a year. So they could heal 20,000 people easily. All they'd have to do is be in practice for 10 years. Wentworth Winslow mentioned he had been in practice for 35 years. Helen Wright was in practice for, I don't know what, 50 years? 60? She lived to be 100. And she was in it when she was a young woman. So I would say she was probably in the practice for 50, 60 years. Maybe 70. Are we ready to have a new life? Are we ready to go to a new dimension? Because that's what Christian Science offers. Because it gives you both the science and the religion. The religion is the best in the world because it's Christianity. There's no evil in Christianity. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. It is living in a scientific way the golden rule. You can't get any better than that. It's a way of life. Are you ready for a new way of life? Are you ready to excel in everything you do? Because that's what you need to do. You need to excel in every phase of your life. You cannot be a sheep and be a true Christian Scientist. It's impossible. Because a good Christian Scientist excels in everything they do. Because they utilize the facts of science with every move they make. They're not a sheep in anything. They are the leaders of everything that they're involved in. They let their light shine. And they don't let anything extinguish their light. Their light comes from their reflection of the light of God. Remember what Genesis says? God gave light, or revealed. Mary Baker Eddy says, think of it as a revealing instead of creating, because truth always was. God didn't create anything. God revealed everything. Everything always has been. We just have to see it. We have to recognize it. We have to imbibe the Spirit. We have to study those 32 planks. Mary Baker Eddy says that if we realize that there's a system and a structure, from page 146, and pages 330 to 340, 11 pages, give us the 32 topics that we have to strive to master, she said, then we will prove that the science works. Everyone else with every other religion is out there in Never Never Land. Christian Science is like mathematics. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are or what your upbringing was, what color your skin is, what your education is, it doesn't matter. It is available to you. And you can become an independent thinker and excel in everything you do in life. By following the steps that we recommend in our website, you can heal anything that there is to heal. You can overcome any problem that you have in your business, in your, you know, with anything, any, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Whether it's a physical problem or a mental problem or, you know, friction here or wherever. Everything can be done. Everything can be solved. In fact, pages 600 to 700 in the textbook, the last 101 pages, there are 85 different testifiers that overcame like 486 different problems. If you need confidence that this works, study those 101 pages. They're at the back of the book because the fruitage comes after you learn. So she put them at the back of the book. But if you have no confidence to even start, then you better go back there and read those 101 pages. I am grateful, totally, for everyone that I've learned from. And even though I've been studying for my whole life, I feel I'm just beginning. I feel I'm just breaking through the surface. Because every time I read something, every time I record one of these treatments, I learn from it. Mary Baker Eddy says she has to study science and health. She said she studies science and health. That's got to tell you something. It's got to tell you something. She didn't write it. She describes herself as a scribe unto orders. The orders of God. Anyone that discovers something great has to get out from underneath the stigma that it's them that are doing it. If they think they are the one doing it, they've got a big problem. If they realize it comes from some source outside of themselves, then they've put together something useful to all mankind. That's where we have to be with everything in our life. We have to put it outside of ourselves and give credit to the laws of God that work for everyone and gives you a whole new dimension. It transforms everything you're doing to a higher level. It provides joy that you cannot imagine. And where do you have to begin? By giving to other people. Live a life of giving. Because that gives you the credibility to be able to put yourself aside and think about others. And then you can start thinking about God. If you're not willing to think about others, you can't think about God. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, "What is the most important commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself." You see, they ask him for one commandment, and one commandment means you have to love God first, and then you have to love your neighbor first, and then you can love God. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. You can't love an invisible God unless you are loving what is visible first. It says in the Bible, how can you love something invisible without loving your neighbor that is visible? You can't do it. People say they love God, but they hate this other person. My wife and I lived next door to someone, and we just moved in, and we went over there to introduce ourselves. And she started talking about how she hated her daughter. She said, "I've forgiven her, but I can never forget what she did." Is that forgiving? We don't have to forgive someone else. We have to get out of our own thought that they are bad. Whatever they did is bad. We have to get that out of our own thought. The only reason we have to forgive someone is if we condemn them. So heal the condemnation. And there's nothing to forgive. Dr. Fluno wrote an article about criticism. And he said it's only like a page or page and a half long. He said it leads to every evil. Criticism leads to every evil. Mary Baker Eddy spent an hour, every hour she spent time making sure she was not criticizing anyone or thinking evil about anyone. It didn't matter what they did. She had everyone in the church attacking her because she was a woman. She had all these men in there, and they had never in their life taken orders from a woman. They resented it. They couldn't heal like she did, and they resented it. Just like Judas. That's why Judas betrayed Jesus. He couldn't understand what Jesus was saying, and he wasn't at a level to be able to even really be a disciple. So he was jealous and envious. That's why he plotted to have him assassinated. I'm grateful for everything and everyone that had anything to do with what little I feel I've learned. And it is very small. compared to what there is. We have a video 3 minutes long on our website that says, "How big is your problem?" That's what I feel like. I'm a little speck, like one grain of sand. Thank you, Mary Baker Eddy. Thank you, Christ Jesus. Thank you, Paul. Thank you to everyone that had anything to do with serving mankind. I'm going to finish with a short prayer that Mary Baker Eddy recommends that we repeat often. Now, you interpret that any way you want, what often is to you. It's called a Diapason of Heaven, and she did seven of them, one for each of the seven terms for God: mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And she taught it in her 1898 class, and everyone that, and you could not attend that class unless she personally invited you to it. And everyone that attended that class and graduated successfully, she gave the initials of CSD, Doctorate of Christian Science. That was the highest level. So if you want to be a Doctorate of Christian Science, all you have to do is follow her instructions. She gives us everything we need to know. And we teach you the system in these treatments. Here is the Diapason of Heaven. I will read one of them to you. Diapason of Heaven with a focus on principle. We must hallow this word principle as a name for God. Declare often there is only one principle, and this is my infinite, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-acting, all-loving principle. Principle is my God, and my God is divine principle. Good is my principle, and my principle is good. Divine principle is enthroned in my consciousness as my God. Person and personal sense are not enthroned. This is the Word of God. Declare all the truths you know about principle. Principle as God must be subjective in your consciousness. Claim this revealed principle as yours and as your subjective thought. This ever operative, unvarying, enduring, governing, exhaustless, sustaining principle is enthroned. So-called mortal laws are inoperative and unreal. Amen.